Good morning, and I'm glad to see you, kind of. Glad to be with you and be able to connect with you today. And so I'm imagining that you're all where I am, and you're probably in your PJs with coffee, and I'm not, but that we're all happy, so it doesn't make any difference. Actually, I want to today lead us into our second step at looking at the first Easter by looking at the first Palm Sunday. And there's some incredible little insights to the Lord tucked into these verses. So if you have a Bible or if you're using your phone or your iPad or whatever, Luke 19, start with verse 28. I want to talk to you today about hard hearts, blind eyes, and singing stones. This is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You'll find the Lord is often going on ahead, sometimes whether we're ready or not, or whether we understand or not, but he's going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, those are outlying towns, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." So there's a little place where there's a donkey colt that nobody's ever ridden before. He said, "Untie it and bring it here." Now, if you're one of the disciples, what do you think? You might think stealing was against the law. But they said, okay. They had that questioning look in their eyes, I think. So Jesus says in verse 31, "If anyone asks you, why you are untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And when they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." No comment from the owners. They brought it to Jesus and threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he was going, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. So he's entering Jerusalem. This is, wow, where it's all going to crescendo. And the crucifixion is going to take place. And there's a whole lot going to happen. And, you know, Gethsemane, the whole thing. And he tells two of the disciples, go find this donkey tied up. and he says, when you do what I tell you, if anybody asks you, here's the word of the Lord to you. And it was exactly that. This was a Matthew 4:4, cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God type of word. And he said, that word is, the Lord has need of it. This was the Lord's decree. I'm not sure they understood that's what it was, but this was the decree of the Lord. So my question is, what does he have tied up and waiting for you to use for his kingdom purpose? Those guys didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And they get this colt. It's never been ridden, no saddle marks on it, anything like that. But they did what they were told to do. They had no idea, I don't think, that this was going to be the beast of burden. This was going to be the vehicle that would bring Jesus into a triumphal entry where people would scream and shout and applaud and sing and worship. They were just doing what they were told. And I'm wondering today, maybe that's a question you could ask. What does the Lord already have there, stabilized, established, tied up, waiting for you to hear his word so you can obey whatever prompting it is that he gives you, and you can go lay hold of that thing that will transport you on into kingdom purpose? Now, here it was tied up, waiting, but sometimes we're the ones that feel like we're tied up and waiting, looking for the word of the Lord so we would know how to go forward. Man, this is a good way for you to pray. If I feel tied up, if I feel like I don't know what to do or I don't know how to do it, go back to this story and say, Lord, those two didn't really know exactly what they were doing, but they had something to obey. Give me something to obey. And then What do you have ready for me that I have not yet laid hold of? What's tied up and ready? Now, I don't know. I can't prove this because the Bible doesn't distinctly say this, but I think this is possibly the way it went down. They went, untied the colt, and were going to take it. And it says the owner said something to him. What are you doing untying my donkey? Why is this happening? And they just said, the Lord has need of it. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord was working already on the other end, and he'd already said something to the effect where those men had already committed that donkey to the Lord. It was his, not theirs. They owned it in the natural, but they had already given it away to him, so that when the messengers, the disciples from the Lord show up, of course you can have it. We've already given it away. They didn't know that, they being the disciples, but the owners knew that. I'd have been a little, are we going to get in trouble here if we go get this donkey? Lord had already taken care of it on the other end. And I want you to know, God does things like that. There are things that you're not so sure you could lay hold of. These things don't belong to you yet. They're not within your ownership. But he's already worked on the other end, and it's yours because it's his, but you won't find that out until you go untie the rope. Man, there's a good lesson in there somewhere. Somebody ought to preach on that someday. I guess I just did. But I want you to get a hold of this. There's a little dilemma in this for the disciples, but God has already gone ahead of them and has released ownership. Why you would want this donkey, Lord? We don't care, but it's yours. Say the word. Well, good. Somebody's going to say, I have need of it. And when you hear it, that's your cue. And that's the only thing he gave them to say. The Lord has need of it. And I'm thinking maybe there are some things that might be satisfied or some mysteries that might be unveiled in our situation if we just get the word of the Lord from him, which in this case was the Lord has need of it. Had nothing to do with the disciples having need of it, so the Lord has need of it. And that need was fulfilled instantly. So what's tied up in your situation waiting for you? And what vehicle, what means of transport does the Lord have available that you don't maybe know of, or maybe you haven't laid a hold of yet, that will cause you to see the kingdom of God advance in your life, or maybe in the life of our church, maybe even in the life of the church in our city? What does he have tied up and waiting? Well, I don't know what you think. I sometimes think, you know, I've done too much waiting. I think sometimes he's also waiting on us to be able to walk into the right thing at the right time. And things are advanced. Purposes get fulfilled. And that's what happened here. Why would you think a donkey was important? I wouldn't have. Jesus did. It was only important because this is a prophetic fulfillment, as I'll tell you in a moment. And it needed to happen like this. So the Lord had already set the stage. Back to Luke 19, now verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now this is going to shake people up coming to Jerusalem, and where there is a they already have a king. There's a Roman king over them. And they're proclaiming Jesus as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is heresy." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you, if these people become silent, the very stones will cry out." And I don't think the Pharisees quite caught what he meant. But they were declaring, whether knowledgeably or not, I can't tell you, but they were prophetically proclaiming Jesus the King of the Jews. In fact, that's what eventually is going to be nailed on his cross, King of the Jews, right? So The people were proclaiming that. Now, it said the disciples, this isn't just the 11. This is everybody who'd been touched by any of the miracles or even the stories of the miracles. And they're loudly pronouncing and proclaiming Jesus is coming. Coming in the name of the Lord. And when he approached Jerusalem, now this is verse 41, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and you will not leave, they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Wow. I'll come back to that in a second. So Jesus hears this. He's back and forth with the Pharisees. This conversation with the Pharisees didn't go well. They're rebuking him by telling him to rebuke his followers. And then Jesus finally entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it's written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den. And he was daily teaching in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. Now, isn't that nice? They were trying to not just disprove him, trying to destroy him, but they couldn't find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word that he said. I'll come back to that in a minute too. So Jesus, riding this little donkey, is coming into Jerusalem, they call it the triumphal entry, but ultimately coming to his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And these things are all laced with prophetic fulfillment. All sorts of things that this little protocol that the trip into Jerusalem brought about had been foretold. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is uncompromisingly just and having salvation. He is patient, meek, lowly, and riding on a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here is Zechariah, hundreds of years before it happening, proclaiming what would happen, and now that Jesus would come. And that he would come as, behold, your king comes to you. He would come with the reception like a king would get. And that's, I mean, the crowds were screaming, yelling, pronouncing his greatness, prophesying that the king was coming, whether or not the other Jews recognized it. Then 1 Kings chapter 1. Now stay with me on this. It's a little lengthy, but this is filled with prophetic fulfillments. This is when Solomon is named king by David. The king told them, this is verse 33 of 1 Kings 1, take the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon, my son, to ride on my own mule and bring him down in the Kidron Valley. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. This is much like what was happening as Jesus was coming in Jerusalem. Then you shall come upon after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. So he's going to ride on my donkey, and then he's going to sit on my throne. Well, this is just exactly what happened. And then Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say so too. And as the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater even than King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the king's bodyguards went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him into Gihon. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tent and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live the king. All the people followed him, They played on pipes and rejoiced greatly, and the earth resounded with the joyful sound. There was a lot of noise. This is what the Pharisees in the book of Luke were complaining about. And then all the guests heard as they finished feasting. When Joab heard the trumpet sound, he said, "What does this uproar mean?" And while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came and said, "Come in, for you are a trustworthy man. Bring good news." And he said, "I can't. I'm telling you, King David has made Solomon king. And the king sent him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and all the bodyguards. And they've caused him to ride upon the king's mule." Well, that doesn't sound like it's much, but this is exactly what happened when David, the man after God's own heart, proclaimed that it's now his son Solomon's turn to be king. So here, this proclamation being made by the followers of Jesus is that the real father has proclaimed his son to be king, and it was only fitting that he would, just like David's son, ride in on a donkey and have people proclaim him as the king and worship him and scream and shout and bring all sorts of attention to this. That's why they call it the triumphal entry. It looked like the king was being received. He sort of was in the spirit realm, but certainly not in the natural. So Solomon rode the king's donkey when he was proclaimed king. Now, Jesus is doing the same thing. In 1 Kings chapter 1:40, it says that the praise of the people was so vibrant that the earth shook at their noise. And if you look that up, it says the earth split. So picking up good vibrations here, there was really something, a resounding resonance of worship and praise. And that's why when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You got to shut these guys up," Jesus said, "You don't have any idea what's going on. The earth will split. The rocks will cry out if these people don't." I mean, it's, I think it's so interesting. It said that the earth was splitting. That's what was going to happen. The rocks were going to, they weren't going to have a choice here in a minute. If the people didn't erupt with praise, there was going to be a problem. And Jesus tells the Pharisees that, boy, if these people didn't erupt with praise and worship, then the stones would cry out. They would do it. Listen, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. That means someday, either by choice or when you don't have a choice, people with stone cold, rock hard hearts are going to bow their knee and worship Jesus as King. Every stone, every rock will cry out. If people can't or won't, they will. Every created thing, everything created was created to praise God. The followers of Jesus understood that. The stones even perceived it, but the Pharisees didn't. We can ill afford to be like that. We have to be able to discern what the Lord's saying and doing, and freely release. Last week we talked about when the ladies who visited the graveyard, and then the disciples, when they first met Jesus, their first response was to fall down and worship him. I'm telling you, that's a heart that's alive. That's a heart that's in love. Well, I don't sing well. You don't have to. Worship is an adoration. It's a posture of heart that gets released to the greatness and goodness of God. And it may sound like a squeak coming out of you, but that's not what it sounds like to him. It's that response. It's that yes in your heart towards him. It's not necessarily a magnificent voice or the capacity to play an instrument. Everything, all creation, was made to worship God. Psalm 19, the first verse, it says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." You can see the sun, the moon, the stars are declaring the glory of God. In Psalm 65, verse 11, he says, "You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing." The hills gird themselves with rejoicing. "The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain, and they shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Now, I realize that's metaphorical, but I'm telling you, in the spirit realm, I don't think so. I remember reading a book by a fairly well-known woman who had died on an operating table and come back. And one of the things that she said, it's her experience. I can't prove that it happened. I can just prove that she said it happened to her. She said, everything in heaven is in such perfect harmony. Man, I love that. that's great. That when she walked down a path, just walked down the road, the flowers were beautiful and smelled beautiful, but the vibration of her walking caused melody to come up because everything was in harmony. Things are created to worship the Lord. You and I were created not to work hard first, but to worship the Lord. It's out of that worshiping the Lord that our hard work comes. And so this discovery by people who, some of them later turned on him, I think, but who recognized who Jesus was and proclaimed it loudly was really the beginning of the end for Jesus. The Pharisees were furious, and when they tried to shut him up, all he did was saying, he turned up the volume, saying, no, they must do this. This is exactly what's supposed to do. Luke chapter 13, I think this is an interesting interjection at this point. It says, just at that time, some Pharisees approached him, saying, go away from here, because Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, you go and tell that fox, referring to Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures, in other words, heal people, today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I reach my goal. In other words, the third day would be his resurrection. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. So he knows, him being our prophet, priest, and king, that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. He said, I have to be in Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the place that kills the prophets. In verse 34 of Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Wow, isn't that the reputation that you want to have? The place that kills the prophets and stones the ones that God sends. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. I think that's one of the more sober passages of Scripture. I was here. I wanted to do what you had prayed for hundreds of years that I would do, and you didn't have the capacity to discern that it was me or the answer to your prayers. That blindness of the Pharisees and that dullness is what caused Jesus to weep. He was there, as it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not. This was a heartbreak to him because it was the Jewish people who had been crying out for hundreds of years for a Messiah. The Messiah comes, and he didn't come. They wrote a script and he didn't fill it. But you can't write the script. That's not our power. And he could not fulfill. He couldn't play the part of what they had written out. He couldn't be the warrior, the conqueror, the one who would uproot and unseat the Roman government and take over. That's not. He came as a humble servant. He came to sacrifice first. He'd come back the next time as the warrior and as the one in charge. But this time, he came exactly the way that the Father had planned for him to come. And they did not have the heart of the Father. Consequently, they did not have eyes to see the coming of the Lord in their midst. And it caused Jesus to weep. That fogginess, that unclarity about spiritual things, that blindness, that dullness. And it just, he said, oh, you don't know how many times I've wanted to do this, where I could just gather you like a hen gathers her chicks and protect you and make sure that you made it, make sure that you're safe and you grow strong and that you mature into your purposes. And you just wouldn't have anything to do with it. You wouldn't cooperate. You couldn't see who I said I was. Consequently, you couldn't accept what I was bringing. You could only reject what I was bringing. He said, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's what people were seeing as he was coming into the city. When he's in the city and speaking to them, that's not what they were saying. So how often I wanted to gather you together and you wouldn't have it. Recognizing the day of the Lord's visitation, recognizing when the Holy Spirit's moving, when the promises of God are being fulfilled, is a significant thing. And you need to know that these people had prayed, but they hadn't prayed and believed at the same time. They had prayed and then had to wait for a long time. And this is a danger sometimes. When you pray and you're waiting, sometimes we construct what the answer is supposed to look like. And if we do too much of the construct, when the real thing shows up, we're looking for this instead of this. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They so wanted what they wanted and wanted what they felt like they needed, they couldn't accept the gift of God. That's a dangerous place to get to. So I don't know what you're asking for. I don't know what you might be looking for. But one of the most dangerous things you can do is construct a way or go about a way of answering your own prayers. We can ill afford to do that. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he has plan and purpose. And our part is simply to see, hear, and say yes and cooperate with the plan and the purpose that he has. Do not light your own fire and try to walk by it. Yea, verily, you'll get burned. Now, I used a verse from Isaiah 50 there, but I also paraphrased a little something. But the idea is, don't strike a match and light your own fire. That's what they were trying to do. They were under a strong military rule, and they wanted a stronger military rule to come and upset that one, take the place. And so what did they do? He sent a serving Messiah. He sent Jesus to serve and to die first. Because he said, oh, my kingdom's not of this age. Could have brought 10,000 angels and wipe you out, but that's not what I'm here for. I am here to prove the kingdom of God. And I'll come again, and I will actually enact the kingdom of God. And they weren't quite ready for that. So Jesus, he said, was teaching daily in the temple. And in order to do that, he had to kick the money changers out. That's a problem, because the leaders of the temple were making money off of the money changers, selling indulgences and all that kind of stuff. So it really hurt the commerce. It affected the cash flow of the established religious system. It's a dangerous thing to do. They were making money off of this. And instead of bringing people to the house of prayer, in fact, as one of the other gospels says, the house of prayer for all the nations, and they were making it a discount place where you could buy this and buy this and buy this and try to bring that indulgence and burn that incense or take that dove and try to satisfy your worship need. They were inhibiting people from freely worshiping, not empowering them to freely worship. Our job as leaders is to empower the release of worship, not inhibit it. The leaders said, though, that they could not fully oppose Jesus because the people were totally for him. I don't know who you might be talking to, who you're sharing with, who you trust, but I'm telling you, the very best thing that you can do is to do what these guys did and be totally for the Lord. They could not stop what was happening, and they couldn't get Jesus. That's why they paid somebody to betray him, because the people were all totally for him. In fact, the Amplified Version says it this way, and this is incredibly good advice. I mean, this is incredibly good advice. Luke 19, verse 48 in the Amplified says it this way, "They did not discover anything they could do," that is the Pharisees, "for all the people hung upon his words," said they hung on every word, "and stuck by him." And I think it's great advice. We need to hang upon his every word and stick by him. What do we do in days like that we're experiencing? You hang on everything that he says and you stick by who he is. That prohibited the enemy from furthering his plan, and it allowed what Jesus was doing to continue. I think those are great things for the kingdom in this day, to prohibit the enemy from what he was wanting to do and to cooperate and empower the things that Jesus wants to get done, to get done. How do I do that? By clinging to every word that he says and sticking close. Now, it's a little harder sometimes when we can't stick close together, but this is a wonderful time for us to be able to stick close to him one-on-one, to pick up his word, read it, listen to it, hear it. Come online, hear the things that we're saying, things that others are saying, to understand that just because things aren't going the way we would like to them, for them to have gone, the Lord's still moving. He's got promise and purpose in all of this, and there is a kingdom outcome that's going to be mind-blowing when we get there. So hang on what he says, cling to what he says, hold on to what he says, be empowered by what he says, cooperate with what he says, and then just stick close. Don't give up, don't give in, don't cave, stay right smack dab in the middle of what you know to be his word, his purpose, and his love. And I'm telling you, sticking close to him like that will be the thing that you'll find will advance you in the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you that like those people on that first Palm Sunday, maybe didn't quite get everything, maybe didn't fully have every comprehension, but when they found your presence, they could not be held back. As a matter of fact, that noise was coming where it was going to split the earth. The stones themselves would have had to make noise if the people didn't respond in an appropriate fashion, but they did. The people of God got it. The stones got it. But the Pharisees didn't. Oh Lord, save us from any pharisaical attitude and cause us to be first responders to your powerful presence. Cause us to hang on what you say and empower us to stick close to you, and then watch to see what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.